Trinity Church. Ooh, I like popped in halfway. My name is Jesse, one of the pastors here, and it is a joy to be among those standing on the stage to welcome you this morning. I really am glad you're here. I know I'm wearing a shirt that says it, but I am actually glad that each of you are here. I'm here this morning just with a couple of ways for you as a church, as a person, to get involved and to engage and connect with things that are happening here at Journey Church. First, you may notice in the back of the chair in front of you is a new updated connection card. We just want to make it simple. We want to make it easy for you to be able to connect with us here, especially if you are brand new, or especially if you haven't really had that opportunity to connect yet. So take a moment, fill that out, or scan it, and expect to be connected or contacted by one of us, and we'll begin that process of connection. On the other side, same as usual, different ways to connect, to go further in your relationship with God or with one another. Check one of these boxes, and somebody will connect with you this week. And then, of course, we love to pray. We love to be a church that prays not only for you, but alongside you. So if there is something going on in your life that you are already praying for, write it down right here and know that we as a church, as a staff, will be joining you in prayer this week. Different ways to connect, just something to put on your radar. You probably saw this last week, but we have our improv night coming up on the 27th at 7 p.m. This is just really going to be fun. I am excited for this. And what's great is this is an opportunity also to invite your friends, your neighbors, those who don't already come to Journey Church. And so in order to help that, what we've done is if you are a person that regularly attends Journey Church, you do have to pay for your ticket, which is only $15. But for anybody that does not come to Journey Church, that does not call Journey their home, you can have as many tickets as you want. So, buy one, get some free, okay? We would love for you to be able to invite all of your friends, all of your neighbors, anybody who doesn't already come here. Those tickets go on sale on our website this afternoon, and then next week you'll be able to purchase those here as well. And because we are a church that loves to pray, I'm going to pray again as we transition into this morning's message. Won't you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for what it is that you do in our lives, whether we recognize and see it or not. We know, God, that you are always actively at work in our lives. So we pray this morning, God, not only for the word that Tim is about to bring, that you would do a work in our hearts that only you can, but especially right now in this moment, God, we'd like to lift up Aaron, that you would bring comfort to Aaron, peace, healing, restoration. And if God, not by your supernatural healing, by your tangible presence in his life, God, may you surround him with the people who can be the representations, the physical manifestation of your comfort, of your peace in his life. That Aaron would know that he is loved and cared for, and that the peace that he feels is from you. Now, God, as Tim comes up here, may the words that he speaks be the words that you need us to hear. That we would leave here today changed because of the way that you have worked in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Ooh, that mic is hot. All right. Well, hey, it's New Year's Eve. Happy New Year's almost. It's 2023, and tomorrow it's going to be 2024. You got your resolutions all put together? What? No? No resolutions? Really? No New Year's resolutions for you? Well, if you have yours done, I won't. I actually don't. I'm really not much of a goal-driven person, but I'd like to take maybe a scientific poll this morning as we start, right? So raise your hand, that's scientific. Raise your hand high and proud if you are a person who is inspired to and motivated by setting and achieving goals for yourself. Let's see it. Come on. How many of you? Come on. All right. We got a few. few of you out there. That's awesome. That's great. Okay, is there anyone here who would acknowledge that you find goal setting ineffective and non-motivating for you? Really? There's a couple of us that are, okay, good. My hand is up. All right, in case you didn't know this about me, goals don't seem to help me, and possibly they hinder me from living life. I wish it was different. I've been told all my life, like Jeremy and Meatloaf, that if you just had the right person help you write the right goals, you would be able to live by them, and they have all tried, have all failed. They don't help me at all. And there's probably a reason that I asked the question the way I did, because that in this day and age, in our result-oriented, achieve-at-all-cost culture, it often feels shameful to admit that you don't find goals helpful. But if I'm being honest with you, I just don't. And so I'm thankful for those of you who are motivated. You are motivated by writing and achieving goals. That's great for you. But if you're a little bit like me and you don't see them being helpful, whether you find them helpful or not in life, there is at least one goal, and that we should all have, one resolution that we should all have if we consider ourselves Christian. And in my opinion, it's a non-negotiable. If I claim to be a Christ follower, this is the goal of my life, daily, yearly, and eternally. And it's found in Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to get started by looking at verse 14. Look what it says here. I, Paul, who is writing, press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. We're going to look at this verse in context in just a moment. So you'll want to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 7, or you can aim your mobile device at this QR code, and it will open up to that verse in Bible Gateway for you. But we're going to be looking at this goal that Paul is talking about. We're going to be looking at this goal this morning, and it's probably helpful to know that Paul is writing to the church in Philippi to encourage them to face persecution and danger in their lives as Christians. He points to his own journey as a Christ follower to make the point that we all should live lives consistent with the truth of God in Jesus, who gave himself up in love for others. And in Philippians 3:14, we read that Paul has a goal. This is the only place in the New Testament of the Bible where the word goal is used. Now, as you may know, the New Testament was mostly written in Koine Greek. And while some translations supply the English word goal in other passages in order to complete the thought there, the actual Greek word for goal only appears one time, and it's here in this passage in Philippians 3:14. Now, I spent a lot of money in seminary to learn Greek, so you're going to hear some of it. I'm not going to speak it to you because, well, if you know Greek, you know it's also a dead language, and I would only be guessing. But I will tell you that the word is possibly said or spoken, scopus, or it literally means a watchman, as a person who is like going out in front of troops and they're scouting, they're seeing what's ahead. It's used as a mark aimed at, on which to fix the eye, a goal. And it maybe sounds familiar to you because we get our English word scope from it. As in the zoom scope that's usually on a rifle that allows us to put a mark on a distant target. And in Greek, it's often more about the end mark that designates the end of a race or the goal of an effort. And so when Paul says, you know, this is my goal, this is what I press on towards, when Paul says he's pressing on to take hold of it, he is looking ahead for all of us to mark the end of the race for all of us. He is saying, this is the goal of every Christ follower. But what is it? What is the goal? Well, let's look at this verse in context so that we can answer that question. Now, Philippians 3, Paul starts this section of scripture by saying that the reason we can rejoice in difficulties is because we have confidence. I don't know if you find yourself to be a confident person or not, but that is not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about something that's much deeper than that, much, much more than a personality trait. Not confidence in your own abilities or because you have checked off all the right boxes. No, we have confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Friends, we cannot save ourselves, even if we think we can. Paul then presents in chapter 3 a list of the reasons he personally could have confidence in his own efforts, and it's a pretty impressive list of qualities and accomplishments. A list of his check marks. I'm this, I've done that, and if anybody has reason to boast, it's me. I should be the most confident person in the world that I am on my way to heaven. Then he says this in verse 7, and it's where we start. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Now, Paul says that all of his human qualities and efforts, his accomplishments, all worthy of earthly boasting and confidence compared to this one thing, well, these things are all a loss. As a matter of fact, he uses the word garbage. They're all garbage. And Paul uses a Greek word translated to garbage here that is quite a bit more descriptive, quite a bit more robust than our English word for garbage. The garbage that Paul is describing is more like, well, it's more like excrement. Dung, poop. Paul literally says, compared to knowing Christ, all of my qualities and accomplishments are poop. Now, this doesn't give you permission to go out and use that, children. I happen to know it's a family day, and there's been great arguments over this passage of Scripture as to whether or not Paul was cussing, if he was saying a bad word. I don't know. All I know is the truth of it. Once something is flushed down the toilet, I don't give a whole lot of thought to it anymore. And Paul is saying the same thing. It's all flushed. It's all gone. I don't give it another thought. Why? Because of the one thing that now drives me. How does knowing Christ rate in your own personal list of notable efforts, qualities, and accomplishments? Where does that fit in to your system of life? How much life energy do you actually pour into that relationship? How has knowing Christ actually influenced and impacted your life? Paul said, what does it even mean? What does it even mean to know Christ? Paul says it means to, verse 9, be found in him. Your identity, significance, values, and dreams are found in him. Not in you, in him. He also says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes that comes from the law. You know and confess that you can't be as good or holy or righteous or loving as he is. The law only points out how far from his standard of perfection you truly are. Knowing Christ, well, it shows us but that which is through faith in Christ, right? We have a righteousness. Knowing Christ means we have a righteousness that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. In knowing Christ, you experience confidence that his righteous offering, his holy work, is perfectly sufficient for you, and you put your whole trust in him to accomplish what you cannot. He goes on in verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ. All right. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. What does it mean to know Christ? Well, it means to know your only hope of new life is found in the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. Knowing Christ means that you participate in his sufferings. Your intimacy with him makes you willing to join him in his mission. And friends, a decision to join Christ in his decision will likely lead to discomfort, loss, and struggle. It means becoming like him in his death. Your love for him persuades you to put others first, literally dying to yourself. It's garbage. It's gone. I now live Christ. And so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. You have confidence in him that you, too, will be raised into eternal life. Why? Because he was. And so knowing Christ is all of these things. And Paul is making sure that his readers understand that he has not yet arrived at the end of the race. He has not yet attained perfection in Christ. But it is his goal. His eyes are fixed on that end. And he pours himself into the pursuit of knowing Christ and making him known. It is his singular focus, his life goal, knowing Christ. It should be each of our life goals, if we call ourselves Christian, to know Christ and to make him known. Get honest with yourself here this morning. Is this your singular vision? Is this your life goal? Paul goes on and says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, the series that we were supposed to start today, misquoted, God never said that. Well, it's being postponed, in case you didn't notice. It's being postponed until next week because Aaron was supposed to bring the first message, and he is suffering from a neck injury, and he's also been very sick. And so, well, you got me this morning. But in the spirit of that series, let me say that many of us have believed something about Christian faith that, well, frankly, Jesus never said. We have come to believe that all we have to do is just check the right boxes to be saved, to have eternal life, to gain, to earn eternal life. We believe that all we must do is pray the right prayer, the sinner prayer, right? Ask Jesus into our heart, whatever that means. Check. Or all we have to do is get baptized. Check. Or go to church religiously. Check. Or not do bad things. Check. Or do good things. Check, 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 check. We have this list of checks that if we just do all these things, then whoa, we're in heaven. Woohoo, I win. But God never said that. God never said that. He said what he said. Look at what he said. Jesus says this for us in Matthew 7. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I, Jesus, will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This is one of the most sobering passages of the Bible. These people knew God's name. They presumed to speak for God. They presumed to do things, miraculous things for God. But they are denied entry into heaven because they were never known by God. Knowing Christ and being known by Christ isn't just important, it's everything. Paul said it was worth leaving everything behind in order to press on, to strain toward this goal of knowing Christ. He said that all of his human qualities and efforts were garbage that he willingly left behind in pursuit of knowing Christ. Knowing Christ was his highest joy and his greatest pursuit. Is it yours? Is it yours? You know, we're at the end of 2023. One of the most important things we can do today is to have a real honest look at our own lives and to say, what is the goal that drives me? What is that number one goal? What is that number one ambition? What informs every other decision I make? And there is no more important question to ask ourselves than this. It is most paramount to ponder and address if we really know Jesus. So, what does it really mean to know him? I have never been a person who is taken or enamored by celebrities. I just really feel like I don't care. So watching this group known as Swifties, the fandom of American singer-songwriter Taylor Swift, is really baffling to me. And if you're a Swiftie, you know, awesome, whatever, that's fine. She writes some good songs, I guess. You're going, oh, see, Swifties would rise up and go, you're wrong, and they would challenge me. Watching this group of people that literally worship at her feet in droves, just packing out stadiums. It's baffling to me. As a matter of fact, they talk like they personally know her, but they don't. And worse, she doesn't know them. Fans may become familiar with her life and have some vague understanding about her from her what they read or what they watch or what they hear, but they don't know her. The church, catch this transition, the church is full of Christies. You hearing me? Swifties, Christies, catching it? The church is full of Christies. We can read all about Jesus in the Bible and listen to countless stories and sermons about him on Sunday, but not personally know him. I believe what the church that when a church becomes full of Christies, it leads to this. My cousin Chuck, who lives in Maine, posted this on Facebook this morning. His caption reads, "Walking Molly," who is his dog, "and had to stop and look up at this old church that used to serve this community well." Emphasis on used to. As we're about to enter, he continues, "as we're about to enter the new year 2024, I want to say God loves you. And since this old church doesn't still ring the bell, may your hearts be full of love for others." Friends, that is Journey Church's destiny. It is the destiny of every church that becomes more full, more influenced, more filled with Christies than with those who know Jesus intimately. Christ doesn't want fans. He wants followers. Followers who know him intimately, closely, personally, radically, transformationally, know him, and who are without a doubt known by him. So how do we get to know another person? If we're going to know how to know Christ, how do we get to know another person? Let's just answer that quickly. How do we get to know another person? Well, lots of time, many shared experiences, taking risks on each other, honest, intimate conversations, working through conflicts, right? And never giving up. That's how we really get to know somebody well. Relationship with Christ isn't much different. Here are a few specific ways you can know Christ better this year. Are you ready? To know Christ is, number one, to abide in him. Okay? Number one, it's to abide in him. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches," speaking to his disciples. "If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." If we abide in the vine, Jesus, we will bear fruit. We need to remain connected to Jesus. Apart from him, we can do nothing of eternal, lasting value. Evidence of being with Jesus and knowing him will be reflected in our life. It's not about trying harder. It's about resting in his provision. It's not about doing. It's about resting in the fact that it's done. Ask yourself this question: what evidence is there in my life that Christ is bearing his fruit through me? Do I see my relationship with him producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Abide in him. Secondly, recognize his voice. This is how you know Christ. To know Christ is to recognize his voice. Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Recognize his voice. When we know Jesus, we will know his character and his voice. Like sheep who know their shepherd, the children of God who are the sheep of his pasture will know his voice as the good shepherd. Anybody willing to admit that AI scares you a little bit? Artificial intelligence? I was watching a report on it just the other day, and they were showing how scammers are now turning to artificial intelligence to clone the voices of individuals they target on social media to place panicked calls to their family or friends in hope of convincing them unwittingly, right, the unwitting recipients of the call to give them money or to access to give them access to sensitive information. These calls sound just like a person in your life, and they are even now at a point where they can produce video. And it looks just like them talking to you, calling you on FaceTime, saying, "I'm in trouble, please send." And experts are saying that these fake calls for help are very, very convincing. Experts say that the number one defense against these calls seem these scams is to establish a personal password with your loved ones, so you can always identify if they're actually the person and keep them secret, keep them safe. Or verify the caller's identity by asking them about something that is deeply personal, something only you and the caller would know about. And you know, when I think about that, I think, how do I know the voice of Christ? How do I know it's not a fake? Well, ask yourself this. How well do I recognize the voice of Christ? Because the more I know him, the more I recognize his voice. Remember, Christ has already spoken. I'm going to say that again. I'm not talking about some voice out here that's whispering in your ear. I'm saying this. Christ has already spoken. It's all recorded in God's word for you, in the Bible. The more you read, the more you study and memorize the Bible, the more you will recognize the voice of Christ. You will know in a moment, Christ would not say that. How do I know? Because I've read the Bible. Get to know him and ask yourself, do I recognize his voice? Next, to know Christ, abide in him, recognize his voice, and now share in his sufferings. This is a fun one. Some of us have friendships that are fun. We do fun things together. It's my happy friend. Jesus brings incredible joy, but it's joy in the midst of sufferings. As Paul said in this passage this morning, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Paul says that knowing Christ is choosing to participate in his sufferings. We know that the Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is the true vine, and those branches of believers that abide in him will be pruned back. Discipline isn't optional. It's gonna happen. And pruning results in more fruit and good, healthy growth. Bible commentator John Trapp, 1601 to 1669, said this, if it be painful to bleed, it is worse to wither. Let me be pruned that I may grow rather than be cut up to burn. All who know Christ will suffer. So ask yourself, do I avoid conflict or rejection by hiding my faith in Christ from others? Do I just make excuses and say, oh, it's very personal, but in reality, you're just hiding it? You're avoiding it? Do I see trials and suffering as things to be avoided at all costs, or do I see those things as gifts from God for my perfecting? To know Christ is to do these things and to embrace eternal life. To embrace eternal life. Jesus prayed to the Father, saying, and this is eternal life, that they know you and only the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is eternal life. What? What is eternal life? To know God. To know Jesus. Jesus stepped into our world, both fully human and fully God. Amen? Didn't we just celebrate Christmas? And living the life that we could not live and dying the death that we should have died. When we know Jesus, we can know that he has paid the penalty for our sins that our sins deserve. The wages of sin is death. When God looks at those who trust in his Son, he sees Christ's perfection, not our failures. We can come into the presence of God now, unblemished, and our eternal future is secure because we are trusting in the one who has washed us clean and will bring us to our eternal home. We are alive for eternity. In the youth ministries here at Journey, I like to say this to our teenagers, that we should always live in view of eternity, that we should be alive. Yes, it's an acronym, take it home and use it. Always live in view of eternity. Making decisions today based on the tomorrow you have in Christ. It's about not living just for today, but understanding that eternity is where I'm heading. I'm going to embrace eternity right now. It's not something that will come, it's something that has come if I am a follower of Christ Jesus. So ask yourself, am I living presently in view of eternity? Are my decisions marked by an awareness that this world is not my permanent home? We have just two more here, right? To know Christ is to grow in grace and knowledge of Him. Grow in grace and knowledge of Him. Peter said this in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you know Christ, you will continue to grow in grace and you will continue to grow in knowledge of Him. We never exhaust the subject. There is always more to know about someone. And when it comes to the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator and Sustainer of all things, the lover of my soul, it is limitless and beyond all comprehension. Ask yourself, am I actively seeking to know Christ more intimately? Am I actively chasing, following, pursuing, engaging with Christ so that I might know Him more intimately? How am I actively seeking to grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ? And then lastly, to know Christ is to make disciples of all nations. In the very famous passage known as the Great Commission, shortened here, we hear Jesus say, go and make disciples of all nations, and surely I am with you always. A big part of the Great Commission that's often omitted is that final statement. Jesus says, and surely, count on it. Know this is a fact. I am with you. Why is that important? When we make disciples based out of a knowledge that we are in Christ and that we're known by Christ, we want others to know Christ as well. Intimacy with God, intimacy with the God of all creation will so overwhelm your soul that you will not be able to contain it. You'll be like that young woman who just has become engaged, right? She just got engaged to the love of her life, and she just can't wait to tell everyone and to show everyone the ring, right? There isn't a place you won't go. There isn't a person you won't tell. There is no reason you would ever accept to stop sharing. If you knew Christ intimately, you would go. You would disciple all nations. Ask yourself this question. Does my love for Christ overflow into every aspect of my life? And does it compel me to lead others into a deepening relationship with Him as well? Ask yourself, who am I presently leading? Who am I presently discipling? So friends, as we start this new year, let me sincerely and lovingly ask you, how will you press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called you heavenward in Christ Jesus? Will 2024 be a year that you reflect upon and say, yes, that was a year I spent knowing Christ and being known deeply and lovingly by him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray that today you would work in each of our lives and that we would answer this question honestly as we come to celebrations tonight and think about the changing of the calendar year. God, nothing could be more important than a time of reflecting upon the fact that you want to know us and you've made a way for that to happen. God, I pray that each person here this morning will ask honestly, genuinely, and sober with sobriety, Lord, are they willing to do what it takes to know you and serve you this year? And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.